Alrighty, everybody, we're going to go ahead and get started this evening. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. We'll go ahead and sing our first song, hymn number 178, Jesus Loves Even Me, hymn number 178. Hymn number 178. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Singing, we'll open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this church and thank you for this opportunity that we have tonight to gather together and sing praises unto your name as well as hear preaching from your word. I pray that you would bless the remainder of this service at this time and give us attentive ears to listen to the message tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. For our next hymn, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 75, On Jordan's Stormy Banks. Hymn number 75. Hymn number 75. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye.
Land. everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church for our midweek service. If you don't have a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. Usher would be glad to bring you one. On the front is our Bible memory verse of the week, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. Really great chapter. Hopefully everyone's working hard on this chapter. And on the inside, you'll look on the top left there, is our service times listed. Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evenings at 4:30, and our Wednesday evening Bible study, of course, at 7 o'clock. All of our soul-winning times are listed there, and I just want to make a note, highly encourage everyone to participate in our new Saturday soul-winning rally. It's been a very receptive time, and things are going really well with soul-winning, especially this month. Soul-winning seems to have been really, really good this month. I don't know if it's just, you know, fall, people like to talk to people more, they're not as angry because it's hot, I don't know, but it's been great, and so whatever it is, I like it. Our nursing home ministry schedule is listed there, as well as our salvations. Keep up the great work out soul winning. It definitely has been a great month. On the top right is our list of expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for Mrs. Reed for her pregnancy. And finally, coming soon, next service, we're going to have a really great day. I made the food order. It's going to be coming out of your nostrils. You're going to say, please stop feeding me Mexican food. It's going to be wonderful. So I'm really excited for that. Pastor Shelley is excited too. I had the opportunity to be on the Baptist Bias podcast last night, and we talked about that for a little bit. He's excited to come up here and see everyone and preach for us on Sunday. So it's going to be a great time. We're going to give the Furr family a proper send-off, and we're very excited for them, of course. And so make sure that you thank them for all the hard work that they've done throughout the years and show your appreciation to their family this weekend. It's bittersweet, but it's going to be a great asset for the kingdom of God having them over there. So we're very excited for them. Coming up soon, October 4th through the 6th, is the Heritage of the Lord Conference. If you're interested in going to this conference, the schedule's on the back of your bulletin here. If you have any more questions other than just the basic schedule, you could always email Pastor Shelley at steadfastbaptistkjv@gmail.com. But that's really all the information I have for the Heritage of the Lord Conference, is the schedule posted there. November 6th through the 10th is the Faithful Word Baptist Church Missions Conference in Tempe, Arizona. That should be a really great conference. Before we go to our next song, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as a church for our prayer list at this time. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be gathered together as a church this evening. Thank you for our members and laborers. Thank you for the salvations we've had this month. I pray that you would continue to lead our soul winners to people that are receptive to the gospel, and that you would just soften hearts out there of the people we speak to, that they would be receptive and desire to know the truth. And Lord, we pray for the requests of our members this evening, that you would just give us your ear, Lord, and answer these prayers according to your will. We pray for our brother Alex, who desires to move here, who's looking for a job. Just pray that you would bless him with the job he needs. And just pray, Lord, for brother Kevin, who's also looking for a job. Pray that you'd help him to find one that allows him to come to church on Wednesdays like he desires. And we pray for Mrs. Furr, for her coworker Terry's cancer. Just pray that you would bless Miss Terry and help her to heal and recover. And we pray the same for Miss Remy, who's also healing from a tumor. Just pray that she would not have to deal with that issue anymore, that you'd completely heal her body, Lord. We also pray for Mrs. Reed, for her brother Cole, that his heart would be softened and that he'd be receptive to the gospel. And same for brother Zach and his family members that need to be saved, that they would just have a soft heart to the gospel and they would have a desire to hear the truth. And pray that you'd give boldness to the people in this room to not only preach strangers the gospel, but also people they know in their lives, families, coworkers, friends. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless our church, that you would strengthen us, give us more laborers, Lord. And we pray for this upcoming weekend, that you'd bless Pastor Shelley and his family as he travels here and bring him here safely, Lord. We also just want to pray for the Furr family, that you'd bless them in their move and all the logistics that come along with that. And we just pray that their move to Texas would be a blessed one, and that you would use Brother Furr and his family to help Pastor Shelley continue doing a great work at Steadfast Baptist Church. And just pray that that church would be able to do greater works than they've ever done before through more laborers. We love you. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. At this time, we'll go to our next song.
All right. Our next song will actually be in the white handout. So if you would grab a white handout and turn to Psalm 67, Psalm chapter 67. We'll sing there right at the beginning. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us
that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The nations upon earth see love. Let the people praise thee.
Singing as the offering plates are being passed around, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 7. 1 Samuel chapter number 7.
Good evening. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. 1 Samuel chapter number 7, the Bible reads, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was a peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much for our church. And we just ask that you help us pay attention to your word that's preached, and that you just fill with all of the Holy Spirit and help us to apply your sermon to our lives and help us have soft hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we're here in Samuel chapter number 7. Let's start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." So if you kind of remember the timeline of the most recent couple of chapters, in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, the ark of God was captured. And recently, they finally got the ark back, but the Israelites were presumptuous. They looked into the ark of the Lord, and God killed 50,070 of them. And remember, it's not 70 of them, like the modern versions say. It was 50,070 of them. And so here we are in this story, and now, for some reason, they get the ark of God. They don't put it back into the tabernacle where it was before. Now they're just kind of putting it in some guy's house. They're sanctifying some guy to keep the ark of the Lord in a person's house. Now, go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'll read for you Joshua 18:1. It says this: "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there." So when the worship of the Lord was brought to Shiloh, was actually during Joshua's day. And that continued all the way up until the time of 1 Samuel, because it says in 1 Samuel 1:3, it says this: "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts," notice, "in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." So why not now is the question. They had the ark of God in Shiloh all the way from Joshua to 1 Samuel. Why are they not doing that now? Well, remember, because the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel, and God's kind of doing a reset right now on their nation. They're not going back to Shiloh. The ark isn't going back to Shiloh. Why? Because God had kind of removed his blessing from that area at that time. And so now they're doing something different. Now, I want you to notice, number one this evening, the leadership of Samuel. The leadership of Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let's keep reading in verse number 3. 1 Samuel 7, verse 3, it says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So notice, I mean, the Israelites, they've just had bad thing after bad thing happening to them. You know, they lose in battle to the Philistines. The Philistines take the ark of God. They get the ark back. Great news, right? 50,070 of them die. Then they consecrate the ark to go into Abinadab's house, and it stays there for 20 years, And right now, Israel's kind of been in this state for a long time where they've had no leader. And finally, we see a leader rise up here. And who is it? That's the man, Samuel. And one of the lessons we can learn from this is that there's always a prepared place for a prepared person. Because here's the thing. Samuel didn't just appear out of thin air in 1 Samuel chapter number 7. Because, you know, if you were just living in the nation of Israel at this time, all of a sudden there's this guy, Samuel, that stands up and he's just like, hey, return to the Lord. And this might be the first time you've seen him for a lot of people. But we know, having read the Bible, that there was a lot of backstory to Samuel that led to the moment of him becoming a leader. Starting as a child, as a little child, you know, God spoke to Samuel. And remember, Samuel ran to Eli and said, hey, you're calling me. Because he mistook the voice of the Lord for Eli. And so from a very young age, Samuel started having a relationship with the Lord. And sometimes people think when they see a leader, when they see a great business leader, or they see a pastor that they respect that's a really good preacher, sometimes people may think like, oh man, this guy just came out of nowhere. But no, he didn't come out of nowhere. He was preparing for a long time. And there's a prepared place for a prepared person. You know, what if Samuel hadn't decided to sanctify himself, to be spiritual, to walk with the Lord? You know, we wouldn't be reading this right here. Israel still would have been in their same state of being without a leader. Go to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. And you know, we need today to have men and women to have the desire to be godly leaders in the way that God wants them to be. You know, one leadership capacity that all of us can be is that of a soul winner. You know, God wants us all, men, women, children, to go out and do what? Lead someone to Christ. And here's the thing, if you're going to do that, you're not going to just wake up one day without ever learned how to give the gospel, without having reviewed the verses that you're going to talk about or memorized the verses, and then all of a sudden you're going to be a fantastic soul winner. That's not going to happen. But you know what? There's a prepared place for a prepared person. And if you want to be a leader someday and lead someone to Jesus Christ, well, the preparation should start today. Amen. You say, I'm not a soul winner. I don't know how to do that. Well, today is the day that you start your backstory. Amen. You know, we read Samuel's backstory started when he was a child, and here he is standing up as a leader for the whole nation. You know, you want to be a leader. You want to be a soul winner someday. Start preparing today. You know, we need leaders in churches today. Not just pastors, but we need men that could serve and assist in the work of the ministry. There is a lot of work that goes into a church. You know, I worked full time for a church, for Steadfast Baptist Church, for 4 years. And let me tell you, there is a lot of labor that goes into church. And there's a lot of people at Steadfast Baptist Church that are godly men that have prepared themselves to be able to assist and lead in the ministry. People that are ushers, people that are safety team members, song leaders, Bible readers. You know, these are important positions that we need help in churches today. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to take someone that's actually spiritual, that actually takes church seriously, and do that faithfully for a long time, and then they'll find themselves in that position of leadership. You know, you don't really have to go seeking for leadership. If you just prepare yourself, if you're just diligent in your work, if you're someone that's just faithful to the work of God, leadership will find you. You know, I promise you that if you just dropped, you know, Pastor Shelley or Pastor Jimenez in a different country with no church, they would become leaders. You know why? Because they've been faithful for decades and decades, and now today, they're very godly men. They're very capable leaders. Why? Because all the work that they put in for decades previously. Why is Samuel standing up right now? Well, because he's put in the work. He's been faithful. He has a backstory of being a godly person, and so now he's in a position of leadership. You know, we need also ordained men in this world, men that want to stand up and be a deacon, be a evangelist, or be a pastor. But let me tell you something, getting to one of these levels of ordination, it's not going to just happen by accident. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to happen by someone being faithful to the Lord for a long, long time. And I think about men like Pastor Jimenez and Pastor Anderson that were ordained as pastors in their 20s. But here's the thing. It's not like they just started serving God in their 20s. They already were serving God for well over a decade
almost two, basically, by the time they were pastors. And so people might despise them and be like, well, this pastor's so young. But it's like, but hold on, he's been serving God for two decades, basically. He's been being faithful for two decades. And so there's a prepared place for a prepared person. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your, you know, secular education. What matters is the spiritual preparation that you've been putting in for a long, long time. Look at Titus chapter number 1. It says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So notice already in the qualifications of a pastor, one of the things that you have to be the husband of one wife, and you have to have faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. You know, this fulfilling this verse does not happen in just 6 months. It doesn't happen in a couple years. Just this qualification alone takes years and years and years to be met. Let's keep reading. It says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word. And notice this next phrase, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So notice, just like Samuel from a child, he was taught the word of God. He walked with God for a long time before now here in 1 Samuel 7, he's stepping up as a leader. Same thing for a pastor. A pastor is supposed to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, meaning he himself has been a follower for a long time. He's been taught the word of God. He's lived the life to meet the qualifications, and then he could step up as a pastor. And what is this teaching us? It's teaching us that there's a prepared place for a prepared person. And, you know, this is true in just every area of life. You know, when it comes to getting married, hey, there's a prepared woman for you when you're a prepared man. Right. You know, I promise you, if you're a really prepared man that's put together, your life is put together, you've got a place to live, you've got a car, you know how to not dress weird, you know how to talk to people, you know, you could do more than like 5 push-ups, I guarantee you there's a prepared woman for that man. Right. But here's the thing, you want to get there, you're not there at this point, well, you know what you need to do? You need to start preparing today. Good. And rather than thinking like, here's my Proverbs 31 checklist of everything I demand in a wife. It's like, why don't you just make a checklist for yourself? Good. Like, here's my preparation checklist. Okay, I got to 6 push-ups. Check. Now I'm going to go for like 10 next week, all right? And then it's like, all right, I have a car that runs. That's not going to break down on the first date. All right, I looked up a YouTube video about how to dress. I mean, this is needed in America right now, okay? You know, I found out that you're not supposed to wear the same color tie as shirt, all right? I'm just saying. I'm just trying to help you, okay? I'm not mad at anyone. I love you guys. I'm just trying to help you right now. There's a prepared woman for a prepared man. You know, there's a prepared job for a prepared worker. Amen. You got a super good resume. You've put in the work. You've been faithful. Oh, yeah, there's someone that'll hire you. Yep. It'll happen, right? Yep. Hey, you want to preach? There's a prepared pulpit for a prepared preacher. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You know the Bible really well. You can preach. I guarantee you there's a pulpit out there for you because we need more preachers in America. We need more people like Samuel in America that are going to stand up and be leaders. But, just like there's a get-quick-rich scheme, there's like a become-a-leader-quick scheme too. And Samuel didn't take that route. You know, he didn't go ordain himself. He didn't go LOL Baptist church style and get ordained by a congregation. You know, he walked with God for a long time until God approved of him, and God rose him up as a leader. Notice number 2, the message of Samuel. We see the leadership of Samuel. Notice number 2, the message of Samuel. Let's read verse 3 again. It says in 1 Samuel 7:3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if, notice this word, ye, that means you all, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Notice the audience here. Who is Samuel talking to? He's talking to the children of Israel. He's talking to God's people here. Notice what he didn't say. He said, man, if those wicked Philistines would just get their nation right, God will be pleased with us again. God will heal this land again. He doesn't say, man, if the Moabites, if the Ammonites will just stop causing their children to pass through the fire, then, you know, God will show mercy again to us. Notice who he's talking to. He says, if ye do return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. You know, this is the message that needs to be coming from leadership today, that the problems that we have in this world, the problems that we have in America, can only be fixed by one group of people. And it's you. And it's me. And it's people that are saved. It's God's people. You know, the fate of nations, the fate of cities, the fate of areas, it doesn't depend on whether or not the Catholic Church is doing right. Newsflash, they're never doing right. It doesn't matter whether or not the heathen are following the law of God. They'll never follow the law of God. What matters is what God's people are doing. Good. Look at 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Notice this. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Notice who it is that it depends upon for the land to be healed. It's God's people. And today, there's an attitude out there that says, man, if we could just fix the Republican Party, man, if we could just get the Democrats to stop aborting babies, then America would be fixed. America would be better. You know, if we could just help conservatives and help Republicans get the right tax plan and the right foreign policy and the right ideas about who our allies should be, who we should go to war with, then America will be better. That's completely wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. And today, so many Christians have been brainwashed into thinking how we fix America is by fixing them, is by fixing the world. When really, how any area is fixed is by fixing ourselves. And really, our land, our nation, is just simply a reflection of ourselves. Because isn't the land here in 1 Samuel a reflection of the children of Israel? I mean, we had the leadership of Hophni and Phinehas and Eli. Were they great spiritual leaders? No, they were not. Two of them were reprobates. One was a bad dad. One was someone that didn't correct his children. So one was someone that wasn't a great spiritual leader, right? And the children of Israel, were they great? No, they were presumptuous and broke God's law and looked into the ark of the Lord, and they were trusting in the ark to save them, right? Rather than trusting in God, they weren't right with God. And so you say, man, I want our area to be blessed by God. You know, I want Oklahoma City to be an area that's blessed by the Lord. I want our state to be blessed, our nation to be blessed. You know what it starts with? It starts with you and it starts with me. You know, you can complain all you want about the sins of our country and about the state of America that we're in. But let me tell you, the reason why we're in the state is because of the state of Christianity. Yeah. Because churches like this are not on every corner in America. Preaching like this is not at every church in America. Most churches today love people like Andy Stanley and hate people like Pastor Shelley. Most people, they love Joel Osteen, but they would hate Pastor Anderson, right? And what is that? It's showing a reflection of our nation's heart. And so you want our nation to get right, it starts with Christianity getting right. That's why Samuel said, if you would return to the Lord, if you would put away the false gods, if you would humble yourself and return back to God, hey, then he would heal our land. So, you know, you really have no right to complain about our situation in America if you wake up and don't read your Bible, if you don't care about going soul winning, if you skip church, if you don't have godly standards in your life, you know, if you're not dressing right, if you're drinking alcohol, if you're not praying to the Lord, you're the problem. Yeah. You're the reason why God's not healing our land. Not Joe Biden, right. Not Donald Trump. Yep. Those are just reflections of us. Amen. And so get mad about it all you want, but notice his message was for God's people to change. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Notice number 3, the result of Samuel's preaching. Look at verse 4. It says, "Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only." Go to Jeremiah. Excuse me. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And you know, what we see from this verse is that hard preaching works. Hard preaching works. Notice, you had a prepared man. You had a man that was filled with the Spirit of God. He had the message of God. He preached that message, and you know what they did? They put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And, you know, we don't want to get jaded about, you know, the power of the Word of God and the power of church and think like, well, you know, because the world's wicked, you know, why are we even trying as a church? Is it even worth it to come to church and to listen to hard preaching? You know, it doesn't really seem like there's a ton of people just flowing through the door. Here's the thing. That may not be true today, but you reap what you sow, and you could reap what you sow for good or for bad. And you know what we should be sowing into this church is lots and lots of hard preaching. Amen. Why? Because when you sow the Word of God, it's going to have an effect. Yeah. Maybe not everyone will listen, and maybe not everyone in church will listen to the preaching of God's word and take it to their heart. But you know what? Some people will. And that's who I'm preaching for, is for people that actually care about the word of God and will make changes. And, you know, Samuel here, by preaching this message, it wasn't in vain because he caused people to turn to the Lord. And that's a great thing. Jeremiah 23, verse 28 says, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" You know, people that are carnal might look at our church and say, you know, this isn't really a special church. There's not 100 people here tonight. You guys meet in a storefront. You guys are in Oklahoma City. Well, here's the thing. Little is much when God is in it. And guess what? The preaching of the Word of God actually makes an effect and actually can change lives. And it doesn't matter what things look like to the eye. The Bible says that His Word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And here's what's cool. We can go out and go soul winning and knock on someone's door, and we could bring this hammer to their life. And, you know, they could have been a Catholic for the last 50 years, and we just break their entire false religion with our hammer in 15 minutes. Yep. We go talk to someone who's unsaved, whatever false religion they're at. You know, we have the hammer right here that could break any rock in pieces. And we need to have faith and trust that the Word of God is powerful, that it's going to accomplish what God has set out to do. And here's the thing. Once we get someone saved, if they come and visit this church, if they listen to the preaching of God's Word, you know, God's word is like a hammer to our hearts as well. You know, when a topic is preached about, maybe a sin is preached against that we're guilty of in our lives, you know, once you have the Holy Spirit, that word of God is going to hit you like a hammer. It's going to burn like a fire in your bosom. And, you know, I believe that preaching works. You know why? It worked for me. Here I am today. I was not raised in a Christian home. I did not grow up reading the Bible. I did not grow up going to church or caring about the things of God. But you know what made my heart change and what made me love God and what made me love serving God? It's the Word of God. Amen. When I hear the Word of God being preached when I got saved, it was a fire in my bosom. It was a hammer that broke my world into pieces. And, you know, I mean that in a good way. And ever since I heard the Word of God, ever since I heard it preached, you know, my life has been changed for forever. And you know what? My desire for my life is to be steadfast unto the end and to serve Him unto the end. Why? Because I love the Word of God. Amen. And if God did that in my life, I believe that He could do that in any person's life in this metro. And so when we go out soul winning, you know, you could literally be changing someone's eternal destiny and the rest of how they live their life. And so don't get jaded, you know, oh, I've been a couple weeks where I haven't gotten someone saved. You know, maybe the Word of God has lost its power. No, the Word of God will never lose its power. And Samuel here, he's preaching. Maybe some people wouldn't have listened to Samuel, but guess what? These people did. And so it was worth it what Samuel was preaching. Go to Jonah chapter number 3. Jonah chapter number 3. While you're turning to Jonah 3, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, the word of God is very, very powerful. And those of us that are saved and that are walking with God, we know this for sure is true. But even if you're backslidden, even if you're a very carnal Christian, you know, when you hear the word of God being spoken, when you hear it being preached, you know, there's something deep down inside that's still cutting at your heart, because the word of God is powerful. And what it takes for someone to get saved is the word of God. And what it takes for someone to start serving God is the word of God. And what it takes for someone who's backslidden to start serving God again is the word of God. You know, the word of God is the key. It's going to be the key to this church's success. It's going to be the key to your life's success. You know, it worked for Nineveh. Look at Jonah 3:4. It says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" He's preaching the word of God here, and it was a very short message. In 40 days, God's going to smoke this place. He probably said more than that too, but that was the gist of his message. Look at verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God." Why? Because of the word of God. "And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way." "And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Notice the power of the word of God here. You know, this city's fate was to be destroyed by God. Jonah preached the word of God. They believed it. They turned from their evil way, and God turned from his desire to destroy that city, and he did it not. By the way, this is what repent means. It means to turn. And how you know that salvation is not by repenting of your sins? Because the Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And here the Bible says God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. So what is works according to the Bible? It's when you turn from your sins. And according to the Bible, it's not by works that you're saved. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to his mercy. It's according to his grace. It's according to faith alone. And, you know, this is a great story that shows the power of the word of God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 7. Go back there. First Samuel chapter number 7, verse 5, it says, "And Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord.' And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah." Go to Psalm 69. So notice what's happening here is that the people have listened to the preaching of Samuel. Samuel has told them to turn from other gods, to worship the Lord. And what do? They obeyed that. And so now they're getting right with God. And in the process of getting right with God, one of the things that they decide to do is they decide to fast. Now, this is a great time to fast when you're getting right with the Lord. This would be a very good reason to fast. Some people don't really know why fasting is in the Bible, or it could be kind of a confusing subject to them. But one of the best reasons to fast is to afflict yourself or to chasten yourself when you're not right with God to get right with the Lord. Why? Because you're kind of showing, like, hey, Lord, you're more important than me. My relationship with you is more important than my carnal desire to even eat, my need for food. And so I'm showing you how serious I am about getting right with you. Let's look at several verses in the book of Psalms about this. Psalm 69, verse 9, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation." So notice how here, what is this person doing? They're chastening their soul with fasting. And so, you know, you hear Jesus talk about fasting. In one context, there's a man that's possessed with many devils, and he says, this kind goeth not out by prayer and by fasting. So, you know, one time you might fast is when you really need God to do something, right? So you're praying, like, hey, Lord, this person's possessed with many, many devils. You know, I'm fasting to try to invoke your help for this great task that I can't do by myself. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Another reason is like we see here in 1 Samuel 7, where you've sinned, you've been far from the Lord, and you genuinely feel bad about that. You want to get on the right track. So what you do is you fast and afflict your soul. Literally self-affliction. Because think about it. You know, if you're not right with the Lord, if you sin, what's going to happen? God's going to afflict you. God's going to punish you. And so by you fasting, you're kind of just being like, hey, you don't have to do that. You don't have to chasten me. I'm going to chasten myself right now. I'm going to afflict myself. You know, that would be a good reason to fast. One time I had this person ask me, he was about to preach his first sermon ever. And he said, hey, you have any advice for my first sermon ever? And I said, yeah, just keep it super simple. Only preach what you know. And don't try to be fancy or cool, because nothing that you could say is going to be cooler than what the Bible has already said. And I don't know about you. I like preaching that is what the Bible says, because I think the Bible is cool. I don't think man is cool whatsoever, okay? Well, he did not take my advice whatsoever. His first sermon ever, he walks up. Just imagine this in your brain, okay? First sermon ever, he walks up and he says, I've judged the church tonight, and I have found that it is wanting. It is lacking. And the title of my sermon is Fasting According to the Bible. He's preaching on fasting. And in this sermon, he's talking about how fasting is just so easy. He's like, what's wrong with you guys? I mean, it's so easy. Isn't it just easy to fast? It's like, no. It's literally called afflicting yourself, chastening yourself. Why? Because it's not supposed to be easy. And he's like bragging. He's like, I make my pregnant wife fast 17 hours a day, and you should do the same thing to your pregnant wife. And I'm just like, what the hell am I listening to? And this was a dude that was like overweight as well. So he's like screaming and slamming the pulpit about how easy it is to fast. I'm just like, dude, you failed. You failed so hard. And this is the only time I've ever done this, but I called this person's pastor, who was Pastor Thompson. I'm just like, hey, you might want to listen to this sermon. This is like the worst sermon I've ever heard. And so like Pastor Thompson talked to the guy, tried to correct him, and he didn't take any correction. He quit the church and became a Calvinist. It's like, shock. This dude's not even saved. So I just, when I read verses like this about how fasting is afflicting yourself, it's humbling yourself, I always think about this silly person that did not understand fasting whatsoever. It's like, look, if you're fasting and it's easy, you're doing something wrong. It's like, well, I'm going to do a fast where I only eat sugar and, you know, no other food. It's like, that's not a fast. I mean, the Catholics try to do this, right? They'll be like, well, I'm just giving up video games on Fridays during Lent. It's like, that's not a fast, guys. It's afflicting your soul. It's chastening yourself. That's what it is. Go to 1 Samuel 7. And so here, you know, they want God to forgive them. They want God to be back on their side. They're tired of getting their butt kicked by the Philistines. They're tired of getting their ark stolen. They're tired of 50,070 of them dropping dead for looking into the ark. And they're just like, you know what? Let's just chasten our soul and get right with God. You know, that's always a good thing to do. Notice number four, the fear of the Israelites. Verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, notice, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now, this is a normal human emotion that, right or wrong, we are all going to experience at times in our life. That is fear. And, you know, if you put yourself in these people's situation, you've just gotten defeated by the Philistines multiple times. You've gotten your ark stolen. You got it back shortly, but then you lost 50,070 men, and now here comes the Philistines again. You could see how they could maybe be a little fearful, right? But the right response when we're fearful, because, you know, being fearful is not something you can necessarily control right off the bat, but your response to that fear is definitely controllable. Let me read for you Psalm 56:2. It says, mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So there's going to be times we're afraid. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. This is a verse that I like to teach my children, because I don't know about your guys' kids. My kids get very scared during thunderstorms. During storms, my kids get very scared. And I tell them, hey, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. I tell them, hey, when you're scared, you know what you should do? You should pray to the Lord. You should ask him to help you. You should ask him to give you bravery and boldness. You know, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And there's going to be times in our life, even as adults, that you're going to be afraid. You know, maybe you're going to be afraid to do something as simple as confronting someone with the gospel. You know, for people that are very shy, that could cause people to have fear. It could cause them to literally shake at just the anxiety and fear of giving someone the gospel. But you know what? At what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. You tell yourself, hey, God wants me to be a soul winner. God is with me here. You know, I'm doing God's work. God's going to protect me. I'm doing what he wants me to do. You know what? Let's do this. At what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. You know, there's been times for in my life, and maybe for some of you, where you've had to walk into church past a sea of protesters. And for a lot of people, that's very scary to them. For a lot of people, they've never dealt with confrontation. They've never had people screaming at them. And these people that have protested us scream the most vile things to try to really get at you. You know, for me, the thing that pissed me off the most, and maybe I shouldn't give enemies of the Lord, you know, information. I don't know. Mute this. No, I'm just kidding. Is when they say nice things about my kids. That really pisses me off. When they're just like, oh, your girls are so beautiful. Oh, your I'm just like, dude, don't talk about my daughters. Like, to me, that almost pisses me off more than like, F you, Dylan. F when they're just talking about how gorgeous my daughters are, these sick freaks, these degenerate reprobates that are just literal dogs that will sleep with anything and do anything and eat their own vomit. They're just disgusting. You know, don't talk about my daughters. Don't talk about how beautiful they are. Just keep my daughter's names out of your mouth. How about that? But they're trying to get you riled up. I'm kind of getting riled up thinking about this, right? There's been protesters that have kind of pointed firearms at people, kind of at the low ready, not fully pointed at them, but just kind of brought it up real quick. That could cause someone to be afraid. There's been people that have showed up to my house. There's been people that have said, hey, Dylan, I know where you live. I'm coming to your house tonight, and I'm going to shoot you in the back of the head. And that person got arrested on the spot for saying that. But I'm saying stuff like this will happen in your life where you will maybe feel this experience of fear. They're feeling it here. They're coming up against a physical army. But you just need to remind yourself that at what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Because you know what? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so here's what will really help you not be fearful is just be right with God. Because when you're not right with God, that would cause me to be a lot more fearful. You know, if I have tons of people that hate me and want to kill me for evil that I have done or for harm that I have done, I might be a little afraid, you know? Or if I know I'm living a sinful life, a wicked life, I don't care about the word of God or the commandments of God, yeah, I might be a little afraid. But, you know, I could sleep like a baby at night when I know that I'm right with the Lord. And, you know, though thousands compass about me, in the name of the Lord will I destroy them, is what the Bible says. Let's look at a couple more. On this, or actually stay there. 1 Samuel 7:8, it says, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, notice, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Notice, this is the proper response. When you're afraid, what do? You call upon the name of the Lord. You cry out to the Lord. This needs to be your knee-jerk reaction in times that you're afraid. Because some people, they're afraid, you know, the protests come, the calls come, the attack videos come, the online haters come, the trolls come, the bad publicity comes, the lies and the railing and the false accusations and the misrepresentations come, and some people are just like, oh, let's quit church, I'm afraid. No, don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord, call upon the Lord, pray to the Lord, but you know, it's a weak response as a Christian to just quit serving God because you're afraid. And there's a lot of people today that quit serving God, that have quit going to church because they were afraid of persecution. And there's a lot of Christians that don't even start serving God because they are afraid of persecution. You know, the Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know, fear is a trap in your life. The devil wants to trap you with fear to keep you from doing anything for God. And so the proper response is to pray to the Lord. Go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Let's flip through a couple psalms quickly here. Psalm 27, 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Hey, why would we be afraid of anyone? The Lord is the strength of our life. There's a quote by a famous general from the Civil War, Stonewall Jackson. He was a famous Southern general. And I'm not going to get the quote exactly perfect, but he said something to the effect of like, "I don't really think or care about the time of my death, because basically, unless God wants me to die, then I know I'm going to keep living." And that's true. You know, God has our lives and our deaths in his hand. And he could preserve you through any danger, or he could kill you in your sleep. Really, God can just do whatever he wants. And so there's no sense of really being afraid, because God's got us in his hand. And that's kind of this general's attitude. And he was known for being extremely brave. He was known for, you know, sitting atop his horse during a battle and not even flinching as guns are being fired at him. And it was really famous because, you know, he had lots of bullet holes in his jacket and stuff like that. And people are like, "Man, this guy's like a stone wall." And that's why his nickname became Stonewall Jackson, because he just stood up there on his horse and he just didn't care. I don't know if he was saved or not, but it sounded like he was trusting in the Lord. And, you know, that's how we need to be in the Christian life, where we're just a stone wall. It kind of reminds me of something like the name steadfast. You know what a stone wall is? It's steadfast. It's unmovable. It's always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, that's how we need to be as Christians. Go to Psalm 34. Flip over. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 4. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me," and notice, "delivered me from all my fears." You know, when you pray to the Lord, he may not deliver you immediately from the danger or from the source of your fear, but if you're trusting in him, he can deliver you from fear itself. And elsewhere, David prays and asks God to remove from him the fear of the enemy. He didn't even pray that God removes his enemies. He just said, "I pray that I don't have the fear of the enemy." And, you know, that's how we should be. Psalm 46. Go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength." What's a refuge? Well, a refuge is a place that you can kind of hide and shelter down and be safe. You know, they have wildlife refuges where deer can go and all this wildlife can go and not have to worry about getting killed by cars and traffic and stuff like that. You know, the Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, when you need help right now, in the present, there's only one person you can call, and that's the Lord. You can't call your best friend. You can't call the police. You know, if you need help right now, there's one person that can help you, and that's God. And so when you're afraid, hey, call out to him. Go back to 1 Samuel 7, 1 Samuel 7. Psalm 118:6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Hey, if the Lord's on my side, what can man do to me, right? But the important thing is that the Lord's on my side, right? And that I'm pleasing in his sight, that he's on my side, that he's on my team, that I'm on his team, then there's no need to be afraid. And here's the thing. Just get this into your heart and into your mind. If you are striving to serve God, if you know in your heart that you love the Lord, you're trying to do what's right, you love the Word of God, you love church, you love soul winning, just realize you have no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid, because it is an ironclad guarantee that God is on your side. Because if you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you, is what the Bible says. Notice number 5 this evening in 1 Samuel 7, 9, the prayer of Samuel. Verse 9, "And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel," notice, "and the Lord heard him." So remember, when before the children of Israel, they're in battle, and they say, "Hey, go get the ark. Maybe the ark will save us." God didn't hear them then when they were trusting in the ark. But notice what happens when they're trusting in the Lord. Then they call upon him, and he hears them, right? Go to Romans chapter number 10. Here's the thing. When you're trusting in the Lord and you call out to him, he hears you. Yep. He'll deliver you. But people that aren't trusting in the Lord, you know, they're trusting in some sort of religious memorabilia. They're trusting in their beads. They're trusting in their crosses. They're trusting in their idols. You can call all day long. God's not going to hear you. God's not going to hear you or care about your cry. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That word ashamed right there, it doesn't mean that you're not going to feel embarrassed or something like that. Ashamed in the Bible often means forsaken. So he says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's saying that if you believe in Jesus, which, how does that work? You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, that's someone that believes in Jesus Christ, you'll not be ashamed, meaning you won't be forsaken. And, you know, a good truth from this is that you're never going to lose your salvation. Once you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, he's not going to forsake you. You're never going to be ashamed. You're never going to be waiting and be like, oh man, the Lord let me down. The Lord forsook me. You know, if you want to pain yourself, last night I did a podcast on the Baptist bias. We reacted to a documentary that was supposedly debunking once saved, always saved. And it was a painful documentary to watch. It was very poorly made. But let me just tell you, the Bible teaches all over the place that once you're saved, you're always saved. And here's another just great verse for that, is saying that when you believe on him, you're not going to be ashamed. Because here's the thing, if I believed on him, but then I had to maintain my salvation by living a good life, by not sinning, well then I would be ashamed. He would forsake me because I sin every day. And only a holier than thou, pious drudge, false prophet would stand up and say, well, I've attained though. I'm holier than you. I actually live a perfect life. You know, I don't sin anymore. I only have pure godly desires. You know, these guys were talking about, I can't relate to Paul in Romans chapter 7. You know, I can't believe when I hear preachers preaching out of Romans 7, where Paul's talking about how he does the things that he doesn't allow, and that he's like desiring things that he knows is wrong, and vice versa, the internal struggle that we have between the new man and the old man. These people were like, oh, I just can't believe when preachers relate to that. You know, that's like the standard for Christianity. And it's like, yeah, man, you're better than Paul. You're better than every single preacher in the world. And that's why you're not going to lose your salvation. You know why I'm not going to lose my salvation? Because of the grace of God. That's why. Not because I'm awesome or I don't sin anymore. No, I still sin. The only reason I'm not going to lose my salvation is because whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And in this story, we're going to see that the Lord delivers them from the Philistines. Why? Because they called upon the name of the Lord in faith before they're trusting in the ark. You know, God, help us. Yeah, you're trusting in the ark. You're going to lose. But then you call upon the name of the Lord when you're trusting in God, and he hears you. Look at verse number 12 of Romans 10. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, you must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Amen. And you know what? If the Israelites here, and of course they're dealing with a physical situation, but honestly, this represents salvation. And I'm just going to reiterate this again. I know I've already said it. But before, they were trusting in an inanimate object to save them. What does that represent? Well, that represents the person that's trusting in their good life to save them, or their religion to save them, or their priest, or their whatever, their church, to get them to heaven, right? And guess what? That doesn't save you. That's going to fail you every single time. Now here, in 1 Samuel 7, Samuel's preached to them the word of God. They've listened to the word of God. They're desiring to be in fellowship with the Lord. They call upon him. Are they trusting in the ark anymore? Now they're trusting in the Lord, right? And he's going to deliver them. And it's the same thing with salvation, that when someone stops trusting in their good life or whatever dead works that they're trusting in, and they trust in God and they call upon him, God will hear them. God will save them. And this is why it is completely accurate to say that this is how you believe. Amen. Calling upon the name of the Lord is how you believe. Because think about it. Before, trusting in the ark doesn't matter. It's dead works. Doesn't matter if you call it to the Lord. But here, their heart has changed where they're putting their faith. And once they put their faith in the Lord, what do? They call out to the Lord. Is this making sense to you? This is why when you go soul winning and you get to the point where you've preached someone the whole gospel, you've asked them questions to thoroughly check that they understand everything. And sometimes soul winners may even ask this, be like, hey, you know, when I first got here, you were trusting in the ark. Okay, no, you don't say that exactly. But you just say, hey, when I first got here, you were saying that you think you have to repent of all your sins to be saved, that you have to be baptized to be saved. But, you know, I've showed you that salvation's only by faith in Jesus Christ. Have you changed your mind? And you know what 9 out of 10 people say? Yes, I've changed my mind. Okay, hey, if you've changed your mind, let me show you real quick. This whole time I've been telling you that all you have to do to get to heaven is believe on Jesus Christ. All I've been showing you is believe, believe, believe. The question is, how do we believe? Let me show you. I show them Romans 10, 9 through 13, and I just say, hey, if you believe these things, will you just say a quick word of prayer with me and ask God to save you right now? You could just repeat after me and say, yes. And then we pray, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve hell, but I believe that you died on the cross, that you were buried and rose again, that you paid for all of my sins. I'm only trusting in you to save me and not in myself. Please save me and give me eternal life. Amen. You know what has happened to that person? They changed from trusting in the ark to trusting in the Lord. They called upon the name of the Lord, and guess what? God heard that, and God saved them. Go back to 1 Samuel 7. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. Calling out to the Lord is how you put your trust in him, which is why the Bible says that at what time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. What are we supposed to do? Call upon the name of the Lord. Hey, whether it's spiritual or physical salvation, you know how you get delivered? Calling upon the name of the Lord. It's the same. Look at 1 Samuel 7, 8. It says, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a very great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, notice, and they were smitten before Israel. So notice, just like hard preaching works, and Samuel preached the word of God, and it worked, it caused people to change. You know what also works? Prayer also works. When you call upon the Lord to deliver you, it works. And when someone is unsaved and they put their trust in Christ, they call upon him, hey, no one's going to be ashamed. It's going to work every single time. When you call out to the Lord for help, he will hear you. It will work. Notice number 6, the victory of the Israelites. Verse 11, it says, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. So notice, finally, here in 1 Samuel 7, you know, finally we get a positive chapter here. Finally some good is happening here. I mean, before it was just like reprobate leadership. And they're just like defiling the house of God. They're laying with the women at the door of the tabernacle. God's killing Hophni and Phinehas. You know, the glory of God's departing from Israel. They're getting smoked by the Philistines. The ark is stolen by the Philistines. Hey, yeah, we got the ark back. 50,070 are dead. But what happens is they get a leader, and all of a sudden, everything changes. Why? Because everything rises and falls on leadership. When you had Eli, hey, I think Eli was saved. I think we'll see Eli in heaven, but he was not a great leader, and so the nation was not in a great state. But all of a sudden, here comes a godly leader. Here comes a man with a vision, with the word of God, who's right with God, and all of a sudden, everything gets changed around. Why? Because everything rises and falls on leadership. Good leadership will bring you victory in life. And it doesn't mean that your life is going to be perfect. Because some people, you know, this could happen at a church, right? churches go through ups and downs. Churches go through lawsuits. Churches go through protesters. And, you know, that's not necessarily a reflection of whether what you're doing or not is right. Or sometimes, you know, women, they could get discontent because the finances aren't great. You know, there could be ups and downs in life and still have a good leader. But here's the truth, though, is that at the end of the day, good leadership will ultimately lead to victory. Good leadership will ultimately lead to victory. While you'll have ups and downs, when you have a good leader, hey, there'll be victory. You know, in a church, if you have a godly pastor, if you're following a righteous preacher, there may be ups and downs, but if you stick it out, if you ride the ups and downs, if you follow that person, if you follow the Lord, you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday, and you'll realize, like, hey, we were led to victory. When God rewards us for our works, when God, you know, gives us crowns of righteousness for the works that we've done. You'd be like, yeah, but, you know, life wasn't really all that fun. Yeah, but it's not really about life. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of heaven and things that are eternal. And, you know, just ladies, you got a husband in this room that goes to a great church. Your husband's a good man if he's coming willingly to Steadfast Baptist Church. You know, if he's taking your family here, he's leading you spiritually. You know, maybe not everything's perfect in your life right now, but I'm telling you that if your husband sticks out serving God, he'll lead you to victory. He will lead your family to victory. You know, you'll see your children grow up someday and get saved and love the Lord, and he'll lead your family to victory. But we need good leaders in our country. We need good leaders in churches. We need good leaders in families, because everything rises and falls on leadership. Go to look at verse number 12, 1 Samuel 7. It says, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And just notice how Samuel here, why is it that God used this man? Why is it that this guy is such a great leader? Notice the humility here. He says, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And this is what a good leader does. A good leader glorifies God. A good leader gives the credit to other people rather than just taking the credit on themselves. And here, why is it that Samuel is such an effective leader? Why is it that he's used by God? Well, because when he leads them to victory, he doesn't say like, oh yeah, you know, I've slain my thousands. I've slain my 10,000s, right? He's not singing his own praises. What is he doing? He's saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And just, you know, a tip for you, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be used of God, if you want to be a great man like Samuel, you know, always give the glory to God for your accomplishments. Don't ever try to just bask in the glory of it or take it upon yourself, because that's the surest way for God to humble you, for God to abase you. Rather, if you want to continue to be used by him as a faithful servant, give all the glory to him. Verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So, you know, 1 Samuel chapter 7, it's a refreshing chapter in this story, isn't it? You know, it's not too often, especially in the Old Testament, where you see pretty much everything going right. So just bask in this for a minute, because it'll immediately change, all right? This is just human nature. It'll immediately change pretty soon here. But, you know, finally, we see a positive chapter where things are going right. You know, God is causing the Philistines to be kept out of their coasts all the days of Samuel's life. He's led them to victory. They're prospering. They're right with God. And, you know, this may be shocking to you, but here's the thing. In your life and my life, when we actually humble ourselves, when we actually maybe afflict ourselves with some fasting every now and then, when we actually follow the man of God, when we actually, you know, do what's right and seek the Lord and turn from our wicked ways and seek his face, you might find that your life prospers too. You might find that your life could be like a 1 Samuel chapter number 7 as well, when you're actually doing what's right. But many people today, it's just human nature. You read it in the Bible. you know, how quickly we turn astray from the Lord. And it doesn't have to be that way. You know, we could choose to do what most people aren't doing, do the hard thing, and be faithful. Humble ourselves. Do what's right. Last verse here this evening, go to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. You know, you don't have to wait until your life gets so hard like these guys. You don't have to wait until you're just defeated in battle after battle. You know, people are getting killed. God's like destroying and cursing your nation. You don't have to wait till it gets to that point. You know what you can do? James 4, look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this chapter in the Word of God and the encouragement that we can draw from it. I just pray that you would bless leaders in our life. Bless Pastor Shelley, and thank you for his leadership, and thank you for a man that's dedicated himself for so long so that great works for God like this can be happening. Just pray that you would knit our hearts unto him and that you would help us to humble ourselves, to afflict ourselves from time to time, and just to truly desire to seek your face, to call upon you when we need help. And just pray that you would help us to have a burning desire to lead others to call upon the Lord and be saved. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you would, grab a hymnal. We'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. Hymn number 93 in your hymnal. Art Thou Weary, Art Thou Languid, hymn number 93. Hymn number 93, we'll start there right on the first. Art thou weary, art thou languid, art thou sore distressed, come to